friends. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to FAC Deerfoot. My name is Corey. If we haven't met yet, I'm excited that you're joining here with us. If you're from the Southwest campus or online, we're so excited that you are here with us as well. Over the past few weeks, since the start of the new year, we've been talking about God transforming us in seven key areas. That's what the series has been about. We talked about spiritual health, physical health, emotional health, mental health. And today, we're talking about relationships. And if you've missed a series, I would highly encourage you to download our FAC Experience app. You can check the sermon archive. You can watch or listen to any of the previous sermons. Or you can check us out on Facebook. We're live on Facebook as well as our website. So be sure to check all those out if you missed a sermon. Transformed relationships. How can God transform us? How can God transform our relationships? And I want to look at our relational health. Now, this gets me excited because I continue to experience God transform my relationships each and every day. And I would not be who I am today. I would not be here today if it wasn't for God's transformational role in my life, including in my relationships. So I want to share a little bit of story. You know, we all know relationships can get messy. Relationships are messy, and they don't always work out the way that we want them to. Now, growing up, I had a pretty good home. I had a mother and a father who loved me, siblings who most of the time loved me. But I felt like I had a pretty good life. I had a roof over my head, food in my belly. And then one day in junior high, my nightmare became a reality. Divorce. My parents got divorced. And divorce ruined relationships. Divorce ruined my family. You know, I felt like my world was falling apart. I didn't know what to do. Or if I could even do anything at all, my relationships, just so messy. My inner dialogue sounded like, God, this can't be happening. God, please no. God, is there any other way? God, why? I mean, maybe some of you are venturing through that, have ventured through divorce. Some of you have relationships that are messy. And I was faced with a choice. Do I let God transform my relationships? Do I really trust who He says He is? Or do I turn from Him? After all, why would God let this happen to my family? Why, God, why? You know, I chose God. I said yes to Him. That young man in junior high said, God, I am going to trust You. I am going to follow You. And I know You're not giving up on me. I read the words of Jesus and He said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus, I want fullness. I want life. I want Your healing in my relationships. Please. Jesus, help me. And life didn't turn out how I expected. And if we're honest, it rarely does. However, trusting God, putting Him first, never losing hope, and really learning to allow His love to transform my relationships changed my life forever. Here's a picture of a transformed relationship. It's me, my mom, my wife, and my two kids. This is a relationship that the enemy tried to kill, tried to steal, tried to destroy. Our smiles are real. Our hope is real. And our love is real. And I'm expectant today. expecting today for God to take back what the enemy has stolen. I want to see God transform your relationships. I want to see God transform you. That relationships, our relationships, will have life and have them to the, have life to the full. You know, it took a few years for my family to heal, for my family to pick itself up. I didn't give up. And I don't want you to give up. And more importantly, God has not given up on you. Maybe some of us are afraid. Afraid to get close. Afraid to get personal. Afraid to let people in for fear that we might get hurt again. I get it. I've been there. When things go wrong in our relationships, I know it's so easy to point fingers at everybody else. But in this series, we're talking about God transforming us. God transforming you. God transforming you. It starts with you. It starts with me. And I want us to look at some of the fears that ruin relationships. And to do that, we're going all the way back to the book of Genesis. So if it's been a while since you opened your book, your Bible, or maybe you're new to faith, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. So that's where we're going today. God made Adam and he put him in the Garden of Eden. This is paradise. Adam had everything that he could possibly want, except he was lonely. And God creates woman out of Adam. God created Adam's companion. This is his partner for life. His wife out of his rib. She would be his equal, his partner, the love of his life. Her name, Eve. Life was good. Everything was moving along well for Adam and Eve because there was no sin. There was no sadness, no sickness, no sorrow, no jealousy, no manipulation, no lying, no deceit. None of these things in their relationship. Truly the only perfect couple, or the couple that could experience a perfect relationship. You know, one day Satan comes to Eve and he lies to her and he says, "Didn't God say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden?" And that was a lie. God said there was one tree that was off limits to give them a choice because God wanted them to choose to love him and obey him. Satan says, you know, God's lying to you. You're not going to die if you eat of the fruit of that one tree. In fact, you'll be wise as God. You'll be like God. Every temptation comes back to this basic issue, our desire for control, our desire to be like God. We believe we know what will make us happy more than what God does. You know, and Adam and Eve, they fell for those lines. So let's pick up from Genesis 3, verse 6. You can follow along on the screens, on your phone, on your Bible, whatever device you'd like to use, follow along. And before we read, let me pray for us. God, this is your word given to us today. May it change us. May your truth continue to transform our relationships each and every day. Speak to us, Father. Amen. So let's begin Genesis 3, starting in verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Genesis 3 is filled with enormous amounts of spiritual truth, but we're going to look at the relationship between God, Adam, and Eve. Because in the story, we see three basic fears that pop up in every relationship. These fears started in the first relationship, and they're still present today in our relationships. They damage and they destroy our relationships. So let's get right into it. The first fear we learn is this. It's the fear of exposure. My fear of exposure makes me distant. This is the idea that we can't get close to people. I mean, why can't I get close to my husband, my wife? Why can't I get close to my family, my friends? Why can't I get close to people? And here's the truth. There's a lot about yourself that maybe you don't like. And there's things that you certainly don't want anybody else to see either. The things that you don't accept about you, the struggles that you deal with. We have a fear of not being accepted by others, so we keep ourselves at a distance. The closer people get to me, the more they see my imperfections, the more they see what's wrong with me. My weaknesses are exposed, so we keep people at a distance for fear that they might find out who we really are. In verse 9 through 10 of Genesis 3, it reads this. "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Let me just tell you this. Whenever God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. He just wanted Adam to accept responsibility for the fact that he was naked and afraid, so he hid. He wanted Adam to own up. He was not asking this question for his benefit, but for Adam's. Now, what does it mean to be naked? Now, he's talking about more than just the physical nakedness here. There's emotional nakedness. To be naked means to be exposed, uncovered, vulnerable. You know, you're out in the open. It means you're unprotected. It's just all out there, nothing to hide. When we're afraid of nakedness, when we're afraid of vulnerability, afraid of being open, afraid of being honest for who we really are, afraid of letting people see us as we really are, that fear of exposure keeps us distant. He was naked, he was afraid, he hid. Fear causes us to hide. I wonder what you're hiding from today. And God doesn't want you to fake it. He wants you to face it when it comes to your fears. And he was right there with Adam. And friends, he is right here with you as well. You are not alone. One of our deepest needs is to be loved. But one of our deepest fears is to be seen for who we really are. I want you to notice that the fear that damages our relationship, the fear that it does, we have shame. In verse 7, so once they disobeyed God, shame entered their relationship. When you disobey God, shame enters your relationship. It says they realized they were naked. And in the New Living Translation, it says they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Fear is often based in shame. When you carry shame, You're easily embarrassed, and you almost do anything to avoid embarrassment. I'm sure that's why public speaking is a number one fear. We have this fear of being embarrassed in front of other people, of making a mistake, of being exposed. Shame makes me more self-conscious. Shame makes me nervous. Shame makes me fearful of being embarrassed. It's time to let God take away your shame. And once they felt shame, they covered up. So what happens is we feel shame and then we attempt to cover up ourselves. Verse 7b says, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I mean, no one here is walking around in fig leaves. However, Adam and Eve, you know, that's what they had at the time. And today we have a little bit more, let's call it sophisticated ways of covering up. We have different ways of covering up our fears and insecurities. Some people use humor, always saying a joke, but never letting people get close enough to know who they really are. Maybe you try to cover up your insecurities by presenting an image that you're all put together when you know that you're not. Today, some people hide behind an online image. I mean, we've seen their Instagram feed. Everything looks perfect in their life. But again, we know that it's not. We experience shame, we cover it up, and we distance ourselves from God. In verse 8, it says, they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from God among the trees. Instead of running to him, they ran away from him. You know, we disconnect ourselves from God. We stop coming to church. We stop reading the word. We stop praying. One by one by one, we disconnect ourselves from God and others. We run away. And God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he does expect you to be honest. And the first fear was this fear of being exposed. And the second fear we see of Adam and Eve is this fear of disapproval. So we move from simply hiding, running, covering up, and now we're being defensive. You know, we're attacking others. We're not just hiding anymore. Now we need to protect ourselves. We have a fear that people will disapprove of us. So we start pointing fingers at everybody else. We say things like, you did this and you did that and I didn't appreciate what you said. You ever been there? No, the more I fear disapproval in my life, the more I start pointing fingers at everyone else. Pointing fingers at their issues and what's going wrong in their life. Simply put, you're trying to deflect attention from yourself to anyone and everywhere else. I mean, we see this in verses 11 through 12. God asked Adam, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? I mean, Adam did what most men do, blamed his wife. Adam answered, the woman, pro tip, never call your wife the woman, okay? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So Adam's blaming God. He's saying, God, you gave me this woman. You know, if she wasn't here, you and me, you know, we'd be like this. It's all her fault. You know, she got me all messed up. So Adam's blaming not only Eve, he's blaming God for his choices. You ever been there? Blaming God for the choices that you've made. I know I have. In verse 13, Eve said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So Adam blames his wife, Eve. Eve blames the serpent. Everyone is getting defensive, but no one is accepting responsibility for the decisions that they took. I mean, this happens in our relationships all the time. If anyone says anything to you, a family member, a friend, with a small hint of disapproval, we immediately get on the defensive, trying to justify our actions or deflect it to anywhere else but ourselves. And we attack back, we say something sarcastic, whatever that may be. I hate to say it, but I've been there many a time. My wife will ask me this dreaded question: why are you being so defensive? You know, has anyone ever asked you that question? And my first response is, well, I'm defensive because you said this or you did that or I didn't appreciate that. I just take a moment, just a few breaths, and I realize she was right. She was right, right? It's the truth. I'm the one getting defensive. She wanted to have a conversation, and here I am attacking her. It happens. My fear of exposure makes me distant, and my fear of disapproval makes me defensive. But there's one more fear that I see in Genesis 3. It's this fear of losing control. My fear of losing control makes me demanding. The result of Adam and Eve's sin is they lost control. They lost control of everything. They had to leave paradise, and now they're feeling completely out of control. Life is a mess. Can anyone relate? Let me say this way. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. Maybe you start bossing people around. You know, you start making demands, dominating people and conversations. You start becoming insecure, so you need to have your way or the highway. Here's the truth. If you're a very secure person, you don't need to have your way all the time. If you're very insecure, then you always have to have your way. And you will belittle people, you will dominate, and you will control conversation to have your way. You fight to have your way. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you become. We see this in verse 16. God says to Eve, "And your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." I mean, right here, this is where all misunderstandings between men and women, husbands and wives start. It's control for power. Where you're not cooperating, you're competing against one another. I mean, how many of you want relationships where you're competing against each other? I do not want that. I do not want that with my wife. I do not want to compete with her. I want to cooperate. I want to cooperate with my family and my friends. I'm not interested in competing against one another. Relationships, I want relationships where I don't have to fight, but I can listen and love. Relationships where we can be on the same team. So what is it that exactly transforms a relationship? What is it that relieves all these fears? The fear of exposure, the fear of disapproval, the fear of losing control that makes us distant, defensive, and demanding. The answer is love. Love. We learn to live in God's love. God's love will absolutely transform your relationships. God's love will transform you. Notice I'm not talking about the other person here. God's love will transform you. God's love transformed me. It changed the way I looked and thought about other people. In 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no love in fear." So you want to get rid of fear in your relationship? Bring in the love. Bring in God's love. Wherever God's love is, there's no fear, because perfect love drives out fear. Love is greater than fear. The opposite of fear is love. When you invite God's love into your relationships, it will transform them. God's love will transform you. So we learn to live in God's love. Okay, great, Corey. How do we learn to live in God's love? Well, I'm so glad you asked. First, every day, we surrender our heart to God. Every day, I surrender my heart to God. God, I surrender myself to you. God, I want you to be the Lord of my feelings, my emotions, of what I think, Lord of my mind and heart. I need your help. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me. Lead me in your way. Every day we surrender our heart to him. Why? Because God is love. God is love. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So you want to get rid of your fears? Get closer to God. Never stop pursuing him. Never stop pursuing his love. I mean, how many of us on a regular basis ask to be filled with God's love? How many of us surrender our hearts and receive his love every day? I mean, I hope most of us do, but if you're like me, sometimes it's nice for a little reminder. A reminder that we do need to surrender to him. Every day, draw closer to him. Every day, give him my fears, my worries, my anxieties, and allow his love just to fill my heart. I mean, does anyone want that? Does anyone want to be filled with God's love? I know I do. I know I want to draw closer to him. I want to experience all that he has for me. When we surrender, there's no shame. And know that God has and will always love you. And you can experience his love in new and fresh ways. Hope is here for you. Forgiveness is here for you. Grace is here for you. His peace is here for you. Not only I surrender, but I remember. I remember that God loves me. I can let the shame and the guilt go. Because he loves me. Because if you don't feel loved by God, it gets really difficult to love other people, especially when they get on your nerves. We want their respect. We want people's respect. You know, we spend much of our lives trying to earn acceptance. You know, we're afraid of rejection, even from total strangers. We want to earn their acceptance. And we don't want to be rejected. Why? Rejection hurts. It just does. Rejection hurts. You know, if I could be perfect, then everybody would like me. Well, newsflash, Jesus was perfect. And not everybody liked him. Here's the good news, is that you actually don't need everybody's approval to be happy. The bad news is you're not going to get it anyway. The Bible says in Titus 3:7 that Jesus made us acceptable to God. Jesus made us acceptable to God. Jesus, what he did on the cross, made us acceptable to God. God accepts you. Receive it. Every day I remember that I'm unconditionally loved. God loves you unconditionally. God's love is consistent. It's unconditional. God is not fickle with his love. God is not unpredictable with his love. It's not like you did something wrong yesterday and he loved you less, but now you're good, so he's going to love you more. No, doesn't matter. God loves you, period. And God's love is not based on what you do, but who he is. God is love. Isaiah 54:10 says, "My love for you will never end, says the Lord. I am completely accepted and unconditionally loved." God loves you, period. Accept it today. Every day I remember, I am totally forgiven. I mean, why am I carrying this shame? You know, why am I holding on to shame when I'm completely and totally forgiven? I mean, do you realize that before you were even born, that God already knew everything you would ever do, all the mistakes, all the good things, and he still chose to love you? And he's still chosen to love you, no matter what we've done in the past, the present, the future. Because of what Jesus did for you, dying for your sins on the cross, you am totally, completely forgiven. Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Your sins, my sins, gone forever. Past, present, future, no more. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed our sins from us. So we don't have to live in shame. As followers of Jesus, We don't have to live in shame. We don't. Every day I remember that I'm considered extremely valuable. God considers you extremely valuable. I love this verse, Psalm 139:14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Did you catch that? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not an accident. I don't care who has ever whispered that lie into your heart. That is a lie. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You are valuable. Receive it. Here at FAC, we want to be known more for what we're for than what we're against. We celebrate each person as invaluable and irreplaceable in the eyes of God. Just like Jesus, we love people when they least expect it and when they least deserve it. And let me ask you a very personal question. How much do you think you're worth? I'm not talking about your net worth here. I'm talking about your personal worth. How much do you think you're worth as a person? There are two things that create value. You know, who owns it and what somebody is willing to pay for it. Value depends on what somebody is willing to pay for it. I mean, how much is your house worth? Probably not as much as you'd hope for. We know that property is only as valuable as what people are willing to pay for it. Who do you belong to? God. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. And you are a daughter of God. You belong to Him. And you were bought with a price. And that price is Christ's death on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for you with His life. He gave up His life for you. That's your value. So we learn that Jesus went to the cross for us, endured the cross for us. And every day we remember that God loves us. Every day in the morning when we get up, we remind ourselves how much God loves us, how valuable we are to Him, that we're completely accepted, unconditionally loved, and totally forgiven. You remind yourself of those things. So learning to live in God's love, we surrender our heart to God. We remember that God loves us. And every day, we offer that love to others. When I know how much God loves me, then I'm able to offer that love to other people. The same love that God has for me is the same love that I need to give to everybody else. Love should permeate all of our relationships. All of them, every single one. Here's what the Bible says in John 13:34. Jesus said this, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. That's not an option. That's not even a suggestion. That is a command from Jesus. Love each other the same way that I have loved you. Whether you like them or not. Whether they hurt you or not. We love others the same way that Jesus has loved us. Love should permeate all over all of our relationships. It's a love that is sacrificial, a love that is selfless. It's a love that serves. We love others. We accept them. We love them unconditionally, and we forgive them totally. We forgive them totally. And we consider them extremely valuable. It means I must accept people the way that Jesus has accepted me. I must love people the way that Jesus loves me. I must forgive people the way that Jesus forgave me. And I must value everybody else the same way that Jesus values me. Will this transform your relationships? Yes, 100%. That is a guarantee. This will transform your relationships. The question is, though, is are you willing to do it? Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to love the unlovable person in your life? Are you willing to extend grace to that person? In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, love never stops being patient. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. Love never gives up. This is what real love is. This is how God loves us. God never stops being patient with you. God has never given up on you, and God has not stopped loving you. Now that's what God expects us to do with everyone else. God's love builds bridges where there shouldn't be bridges. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you need to show love to? Is there someone that you need to extend grace to? Holy Spirit, would you just speak names into our hearts today? You know the name. You know the name. You know the name of the person that you have not been forgiven for 15, 20 years. I know there's people in this room that have chosen not to forgive. And as a follower of Jesus, it's time. It's time to forgive. Love extends grace, expresses faith, expects the best, never stops hoping, endures the worst. Love never gives up. Before we can get our relationships right with other people, though, there's one very important relationship that we need to get right. And that's with Him. It's our relationship with God. We need to get that relationship right. And the good news is that our God is so loving, so full of mercy, so full of grace, that even when we messed up, He's offered us a way. That we are not on our own. He became one of us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived without sin, who went to the cross for you, for me, so that we might be forgiven, that we might have life and have it to the full, that we might be transformed by His love, so that love would transform our relationships. That we would not be saved just from our sins, but that we'd be saved for a life with purpose. Friends, Jesus endured the cross for you. He endured the cross for me. Took God's judgment for your sin, the things you've done wrong, so that we might have life. And He welcomes you with open arms to experience the greatest relationship that you could ever hope for. I would not be here today if it wasn't for the transformational love of God in my life. I took Him seriously. My challenge to you today is, are you going to take Him seriously? And some of you need to surrender your heart to God. You've been distant. You've been defensive. You've been trying to control your life on your own and do it your way. You're tired of the weight of guilt. You're tired of the shame. And you're tired of living life without purpose. It's time. It's time to surrender. It's time to reach out to God. We need to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. And friends, you are not alone here. You are not alone. Even if you feel like you are alone, let me tell you that you are not. That there is family here who loves you. And we're going to take a moment. We're going to surrender. Like I said, every day we need to surrender our hearts to God. So this is everyone here in the room. If you follow Jesus, we're just going to surrender our lives to Him. We're going to ask Him to lead us. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do His will. And friends, if you want to surrender, if this is your first time, I invite you to pray with me, to trust God, to know that His love is for you and it is unconditional. So friends, let's pray together. God, I surrender my life to You. Forgive me for all my sins. Thank you that you love me unconditionally. Jesus, give me a new heart. Make me new. Replace my fear and shame with your love. Fill me with your Spirit so I can do your will. Jesus, I give my life to you. Amen. Amen. If you surrendered your heart, if you took that step for the first time, don't do life alone. Tell someone. Tell a friend. Tell me. Tell a pastor. We want to journey with you because you are not alone. You're among family here. And as a family, we're going to do something today. We're going to celebrate by taking communion together. We're going to remember what Jesus has done on the cross for us. That we have life. That we have life to the full. That the old is gone. That the new has come. That we are forgiven. And that we can live that way. And today we're going to remember the greatest act of love that truly transformed this world. And continues to transform this world. So I'm going to invite the servers, they're going to come forward and they're going to start handing out communion. And if you're joining us online and you follow Jesus, grab some juice, grab some crackers. We'd love for you to partake with us. You are part of the family. And I want us to just consider this question. God, who do I need to show love to? God, who do I need to forgive? God, who do I need to show your grace to? God, what do you have to do?